joke that my parents say to me, all right, Ben, you're adopted. Every time they would say, Ben, you're adopted, you know, I would laugh it off and, ha-ha, you guys are funny, you know, it's a pretty old joke. I'm 33 now, you're still saying this joke. But it got to the point where every time I would talk to my parents and I would ask for documents in regards to, like, school or college applications, applying for my driver's license, and even coming to the States and asking for some documents because for visa requirements, I would go to my dad's office, and then I would ask him, I was like, Dad, I'll need a birth certificate, I'll need the tax file number, do you have all these documents that I need? And then my dad would pause and says, son, I don't have it because you're adopted. And it would just go into this awkward silence of like 2 minutes of them laughing at me and me just patiently waiting around for these documents to be handed over. But it got to the point that even when they had church members over at home, and somehow in the middle of a serious conversation, my dad and mum will weave it back into how I was adopted. Now, as funny as this joke was and continues to be for them, even as I call them sometimes from a young age, it actually made me think and reflect on whether or not I was really adopted. So I have this constant tension of thinking to myself, is this true or is this just a joke? This was the inner battle that I had from a young age. You know, when other kids were struggling with their identity or what to wear to school or what to eat for lunch or playing violin, struggling through homework, I had this struggle with the idea of adoption, whether I was adopted or not. But in all seriousness, I was thinking about adoption as I was thinking about this big topic. Today, we come to a great topic in the Christian life. See, this doctrine of adoption is not a joke. And it's not something to be fooled around with, like what my parents pull on me. It's not an idea to be messed around with. There's no uncertainty in this manner. But rather, this doctrine of adoption is one of the most beautiful and sweetest doctrines in all of Scripture. This doctrine is all about God in His mercy and graciousness calling sinners out and welcoming them into His family. You see, adoption is at the heart of the storyline of the Bible. Adoption is at the heart of the storyline of the Bible. For example, when the people of old, the Israelites, when they were slaves in Egypt, God didn't just save them from Pharaoh. He called Israel His own son. Right? God was at work bringing fallen people near to Himself. Sadly, Israel failed. They repeatedly rejected God's law over and over again. But what did God do next? He sent His perfect Son, Jesus Christ, again calling sinners to Himself. We see God at work bring fallen people to Himself. And so this doctrine of adoption is really at the heart of Scripture. And so today we're going to explore this doctrine and see, hey, the Apostle Paul uses this powerful metaphor of adoption to describe our new life in Christ and what's expected as a child of God. But not only that, how the Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit of our adoption status and how we are heirs to all that God has to offer. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. What powerful verses, huh? Let me read that again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs to God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Now, in the lead up to this passage, last week we saw Paul tell us about this new identity and life in the Spirit. and how we are no longer dominated by sin and death, and how you and I are under a new obligation to the things of the Spirit, putting to death the sin that still remains in us. In today's reading, we see the Spirit still being the dominating factor in our passage. Paul says in verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, from the outset, it's very clear to us who's a child of God. This adoption from God is not something only enjoyed by a select few or religious elite or the lay leaders that I presented before you. This adoption is for all those who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? We often hear that at church circles, don't we? Being led by the Spirit of God. Often when we think of God's Spirit leading us in our lives, we often think about decision-making, making wise choices about college, about our partners, about our careers. That is what the Spirit does, and the Spirit does guide our hearts and minds in these decision-making. But here, in the wider context of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, those who are led by the Spirit are those who are dominated by the Spirit and putting to death the sin in their life. In other words, when your mind and heart is compelled by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit, you are stepping out into obedience to what God has to say. That's how you know you are being led by the Spirit of God. First, if you are dominated by the Spirit, and if you are walking in obedience to the Spirit, that's how you know you are being led by the Spirit of God. When you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. Let me put it this way. In my own life, I've struggled with many different types of sins. And it often caused me to question my own salvation. How come I can't get rid of my fits of anger, envy, lust, jealousy? Much as I try, I can't get rid of these sins sometimes. And it often would cause me to think, hey, I don't think I'm really saved. I don't think I'm a child of God. Often it feels like through my actions and my thoughts, I'm a child of the devil. And though I struggle with these sins and I would constantly ask God for forgiveness, somehow my soul kept gravitating towards God. That's something I never kept feeling. And deep within my heart, there was always this present longing to please God. And no matter how discouraging and dominant sin was in my life growing up, I never stopped asking God to pour out His Spirit to dominate my life, to put to death the sin that still remained in me. And as I thought about that, in verse 14, it actually showed me and shows to all of us this morning, hey, we may stuff up, we may be dominated by sin, but we can rest assured that as long as we are open to the Spirit's prompting in our lives, and as long as we are taking steps of obedience to the Spirit, we can take comfort knowing that whatever is thrown our way does not take away our identity as being a son and daughter of God. Rather, all the more, it confirms that we are indeed children of God. You see, we can know through our constant struggle and weakness in the Christian life and this constant pull and gravitating towards God is that we are indeed His children. That's how we know that we are children of God, that we have this gravitating and we have this pull towards pleasing God. Now going on, Paul reminds his readers that in turning to Christ and being led by the Spirit, they were no longer enslaved by the spirit of fear or slavery, but rather, on the contrary, the spirit that they now received was the consciousness that had become adopted sons of God, which made them cry out, Abba, Father. Now, one of the key themes of this passage is adoption. And I want to just talk about adoption for a little bit. Adoption meant in those days, when the moment adoption occurred, let's just say I adopted Josh Lee, all right? This is what happened. All Josh, his old debt would be wiped away. All the things that he owned to other people will be wiped away. Second, he will have a new name. I'll probably call him Mark. Right? No longer Josh, I'll call him Mark. And all that I have, though not much, would be all his. And then third, anything that Mark now does, I'm instantly liable for all his actions. And fourth, he has new obligations to please his father. All right? To obey me. So this is what happened in adoption. Debts were wiped out. They got a new name. The father was now liable for all the actions of the adopted son. And there was a new obligation from the child to adopt to the father. Now, for those of you who like history, the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar, he adopted a young man named Octavian. And by that act alone, he became heir to the Roman Empire. And eventually he became emperor, changing his name to Augustus. So in a similar manner, Paul suggests the God, the ruler of this universe, the creator of everything and everyone, has adopted you and I to be heirs to all that he has. And this truth that we have been adopted by God allows us to now cry out to a heavenly father and say, Abba, Father. He's our heavenly father. And his spirit testifies with our spirits of our adoption status. And it means that you and I are now heirs to all that Christ has to offer. We are heirs of God's glory. But how does this come about? Paul tells us in verse 17 that we must also share in his sufferings. We must also share in his sufferings. Whatever opposition that Christ faced on this earth, the scorn, the rejection, death, we also must share the same opposition from this world that we live in. You see, as members of the same family with Christ, Christ being our older brother, God being our father, we as Christians share in the same trials of life as well as the benefits and the suffering. It goes both ways. We can't have glory without suffering. And likewise, we can't have just suffering by itself. Suffering will lead to glory. Now, some of us may be a bit scared to hear this. What does it mean for us to suffer with Christ? We often hear it at church, don't we? You have to suffer for Christ, especially growing up. You know, I used to go to these Chinese evangelistic meetings, and the pastor would be like, must suffer for Christ, must die for Christ. And like, as a young kid, I was thinking, what does this mean? Right? What does this mean? I want to have the glory of Christ, and I want to be with God for all of eternity, but what does it mean to suffer for Christ? I mean, sounds tough. My pain tolerance is not that high. I suffer with allergies already. You know, like, what does it mean I have to suffer with Christ? Now, I believe sharing the suffering of Christ is facing the same persecution and shame that Jesus faced alongside the disciples on this earth while preaching the good news. The early apostles, if you read through the book of Acts, they faced rejection, mockery, and scorn because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That was suffering for Christ. And likewise, for us today, as times get tougher, as we declare Christ over our city, our schools, our workplace, as the message of the gospel becomes more and more offensive, the more and more we will endure mockery from the world. I recently went to a meeting where I heard stories from Christian club leaders in high schools and how it was harder and harder to hold religious meetings at schools. The countless of pushbacks they faced from principals, the legal paperwork they had to file whenever they held an evangelistic meeting, the mockery they endured from teachers and students, that is what it means to suffer for Christ. And I believe this is part and parcel of the Christian life. If we are to share in his glory, we are also to share in his suffering. Now, one scholar puts it this way: participation in Christ's glory can only come through participation in his suffering. Participation in Christ's glory can only come through participation in his suffering. So we got to ask God to help us endure suffering. But one angle that I want to talk to you about this morning, instead of just asking God to endure the suffering, how about we look at it from this perspective? How about we ask God to help us enjoy the suffering? This is a very different perspective to look at it, isn't it? To enjoy the suffering. Now, what do I mean? I don't mean this in a statistic way, but what I want to say is this, is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 18. Turn your Bibles with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 18. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 18. I want you to listen carefully. This is the context of how Paul was facing persecution. He says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believe in God, so I spoke.' We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look on the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." I really like these verses because Paul is telling us that though our outer selves are wasting away through scorn and through rejectment and mockery and even death, our inner being, our inner man is being renewed day by day, being more conformed to the image of God. I heard these high schoolers that were sharing the gospel during lunch. They went out in groups to preach about Jesus. Though it was hard, though there was a lot of setback, they all came to this one conclusion. They said it was actually quite nice. It was actually quite nice because they felt God move in these conversations. They were being renewed in their inner being. They experienced the glory of God working and showing up in these conversations. May all of us not only just endure the suffering that is to come, whatever form it may be, but may we shift our perspective to enjoy this suffering, because though our outer selves are wasting away, our inner being is being renewed. Now, from today's passage, there's a few implications that can help us live victoriously in the Christian life. And I've set out three quick points. The first one is this. From today's passage, we can have assurance of our salvation. We can be assured of our salvation. Now, think about it. How many of you have had to wrestle with doubts concerning your salvation? Right? We've all had doubts to some extent in our lives, whether we're truly saved or not. I often hear that when young people come to me or when adults say, "Ben, I don't know whether I'm saved. I continue to do this. I continue to be in sin. I don't know whether God loves me. I don't know whether I'm saved." We've all had this kind of experience before. How do I know that I'm saved? How can I be assured of my salvation? How can I be assured when the day of judgment comes, I will be able to stand before the Father and I will be able to enter his presence? I reckon the answer is, if you walk according to the Spirit, you can have assurance that you belong to Christ. If you walk according to the Spirit, you can be assured of your salvation. Now you might ask, well, how do I know that I'm walking by the Spirit? Here are a few helpful indicators. First question is, where do you place your faith? Where do you place your faith? Is it ultimately in your works, in your good deeds? Or is it ultimately on the saving work of Christ on the cross? Second question is, well, how do I know my faith is genuine? How do I know it's true? Is there some tests we can take? Well, yeah, I believe there is a test that we can take. First, believing in Christ should drastically change the way we think and behave. Because of this newness of life, it should cause us to love God and love people. And we should have a deep desire to please him in all things and read his word and hunger for his word. We should be growing godliness and character and behavior summed up by the fruits of the Spirit. And not only that, if these things don't convince you enough, You have the inner witness of God's Spirit testifying to your spirit that you are indeed a child of God. That's why you can be assured of your salvation. The Spirit of God joins with your spirit to affirm that, yes, you are God's child. Each and every one of us has this inner self, this inner being, the spirit. And this inner self is conscious of being a son and daughter of a parent. And so God not only communicates this truth with us through his word, but it's equally it is communicated through God's spirit testifying with our spirits that we are indeed his children. Now, some of you might find this a bit hard to understand. What does that look like, Ben? How do I know God's spirit is testifying to my spirit? Is it meant to look in a certain way, or am I supposed to feel something? Well, let me put it this way. Last week, we talked about Romans chapter 8. And when I read the Bible verses saying, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, as you think about your life, and as you think about the sins that you've struggled with, and in your hearts, you came to the conclusion and you were thankful to God, and wow, praise God, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, where did that sense and where did that joy and comfort come from? It's the Holy Spirit testifying to our spirits that yes, you are indeed a child of God. Or maybe, let me put it this way, maybe you feel alone, depressed, you think no one cares for you, no one loves you. But today you read that, hey, you are indeed a child of God. You are adopted into his family. And it brought you some sort of hope, stirred some sort of affection in you as I read from God's word. Where did that feeling come from? It is the Spirit of God testifying to your spirit that yes, you are God's child, that you are loved. You see, apart from the helpful indicators of whether we read God's word, whether we are rooted in his presence, God's spirit also testifies to our spirit that we are indeed children of God. We can rest assured of our salvation. Second, there is authority and privilege that comes with adoption. There is authority and privilege that comes with adoption. In a house, slaves and servants have no authority. They can only do what the master says. But children have the honor of the family name. They have authority in the house. Now, a quick story was my grandpa back in the days in Taiwan was a very wealthy businessman. He was the first one to bring matchsticks into Taiwan. And because of that, the wealth, you know, was a very wealthy businessman. So they had a lot of servants. So my dad will often tell me that at home, they had a lot of servants and they had no authority in the house. My grandpa and grandma would tell them what to do, what to cook, who to look after. Whereas my dad, he would often say him and his siblings would just be running around the house playing pranks on the servants, going in and out as they please because they have what? The family name. Whereas the servants, they were just being told what to do. Whenever I go back to my parents' house, as a son, as a firstborn, I have the authority in the house. Now, as much as my parents don't like to admit it, I do. I have the authority in the house. I can walk into my dad's study. I can pull out a book as I please. I can use his coffee machine as I please. He has a wine cooling fridge unit. I can go in and pick out a fine wine for myself, even though my dad doesn't like it and appreciate it. I can because I have the authority in the house. Every time I pull out a nice wine, my dad's always like, put it back. And I always have to remind him, I'm the son. I have authority. And my mom even has to remind my dad. In Chinese, my mom says, 他是你儿子, right? He can do what he wants. He's your son. He can do what he wants. I have authority in the house. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, you and I have authority to go about our lives differently to that of a slave. A slave is fearful, but a child in the house has authority over sin and of the devil. We need not fear. We can go about our lives differently. And in fact, we should walk around with a confidence, knowing that no sin, no evil one can dominate our lives. Rather, we can speak authority of the truth of God's word into sin, into the evil one. We also have privileges that comes with adoption. I once heard a story that the Governor General of Australia, now I don't know what the equivalent is, I think it will be similar to like a governor of a state governor in America. Governor General of Australia once invited a whole bunch of homeless kids to his estate. Now, these homeless kids were living in cardboard boxes and they had a pretty rough life. But one day for Christmas, he invited all of them to his estate to enjoy the estate. Many of these kids were living in cardboard boxes and they were being interviewed by media outlets to describe their experience of what it was like to hang out with the Governor General of Australia for a day. And these kids were so excited and they would tell these media outlets saying, "Wow, you should have seen the food that was on display for us. You should have seen the food that we could enjoy." And then they went on to say, "There was this massive pool. You should have seen it. It was massive. And not only that, the Governor General lent me his swimming trunks so that I could jump into the pool." And this kid, at the end of the interview, he said to the cameraman and the reporter, he said, "I wish I was adopted by this Governor General. I wish I was adopted by this Governor General." This kid knew the privilege that would come with being adopted by the Governor General of Australia. The food, the swimming pool, the wealth, the inheritance. Likewise, in the Christian life, we also have the privilege when it comes to being adopted by God. We are heirs to his inheritance. And this not means we have an incredible future with inheritance that's been prepared for us for all of eternity. This also means right now, right here, everything that Christ has also belongs to us. There are initial down payments of this truth for us to enjoy right now in the Christian faith. The righteousness of Christ is our righteousness. The peace of Christ is our peace. The joy of Christ is our joy. The strength of Christ is our strength. Everything that belongs to Christ also belongs to you and I today. And we receive part of that inheritance now and also in the life to come. Recently, my parents called me and they're planning for retirement because they're at that age. And you know, I was having a good day and they called me and they said, "Ben, we've assigned you and your sister to everything that we have left." And I hate these conversations because it's an absolute mood killer, right? When you're having a good day and then you have to hear your parents say, you know, "We've assigned everything to you because if anything happens to us, you get what's left," you know? And I hate these conversations. I really struggle through these conversations. But as I brought up these topics, and I would always joke with them, and I would say, "Well, if I have an inheritance, I need to show a down payment right now. Give me something right now," right? And of course, they would say no. My parents would say no, right? They'll say, "No, you have to wait." But the good thing with being a Christian in the privilege of adoption is that we receive part of our inheritance in this lifetime and the fullness of that inheritance in the life to come. It's not something that we look forward to. We can enjoy this inheritance. We can walk around with authority and with privilege. Third and final point. Through adoption, we can have intimacy with our Heavenly Father. We can have intimacy with our Heavenly Father. You know, in Israel, a little child will call his father Abba. Now, for us in our days, different contexts, we don't go around saying Abba, right? We might say Dada, Papa, Baba, Daddy, right? These are all very intimate terms that we address our earthly fathers, right? Daddy, Dada, Baba, whatever it may be. It's a term of the greatest intimacy, and you only reserve that for your own earthly father. I wouldn't walk to Thomas and say, "Dada," or "Baba," you know? Unless I wanted something, maybe I would say "Baba," you know? But this is a term of greatest intimacy, and this is how children of God can approach the all-powerful creator of the universe. We can come to the all-powerful creator of the universe and say, "Daddy, Baba, Papa," whatever it may be. This is the same term that Jesus used to address God the Father. He uses this childlike intimate term, Abba. He expresses his intimacy towards God the Father by calling him Abba. And what's crazy is that we all know the relationship and the union that Jesus had with the Father, this intimate relationship and union. And he invites all of us, through the power of his Spirit, to also refer to the Father as Abba, as Daddy. Now, for some of you, This might sound a bit awkward or uncomfortable, especially if your earthly father was distant from you from a young age. But here, God is inviting all of us to have this cry of intimacy with him, this cry of need, this cry of help, a cry of love towards him, where we can call God our daddy, when we can call God our Baba. God wants to have intimacy with his people. The question then for us is, and I'll get the worship team to come up as I wrap it up, are we desiring this intimacy with God the Father? Are we pressing into that part of the relationship with God? Are we leaning into him for all things? In all that we face as Christians living in this broken world, are we pressing into the great truth that we are his beloved children and that we have this privilege to call him Abba Father? Now, what's interesting is this. You know, Jesus in his final moments on earth, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, in the midst of emotional turmoil at Gethsemane, Jesus had this sweet time with God, this intimacy with God. And he says, Abba, Father, if all things are possible, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will. Remove this cup from me. And he says, Abba, Father, he cried out. In this midst of emotional turmoil, in his final moments, he uses the language of intimacy, of Abba, Father. Now, the word Gethsemane means oil press. It was here at the oil press that olive berries were gathered together and they were being crushed and being pressed to produce olive oil. And the object of this olive press was to remove impurities and get ready for the oil to drink or whatever it may be. And in a sense, what's interesting is this. This was a divine oil press for Jesus. It was a crushing experience in which he processed his grief, his anguish, his turmoil, and emotional distress. Likewise, Jesus can also transform our times of turmoil into intimate Abba moments. See, what I find interesting is this. In the context of Romans chapter 8, it's all about fighting sin and putting sin to death. It's all about the struggle with sin. And often, you and I, we feel the weight of sin. But what if we saw those moments of sin as a time where we call out on the Spirit of God, asking him to remove the impurities in us? And amidst the inner chaos that we feel, we're pressing in more closely to him. Through these struggles, we grow in intimacy with the Father. Jesus can transform those moments that we have, our weaknesses, our sins in our life, to help us to have these Abba moments. So are we desiring these moments of intimacy with God? I want you to change your perspective in thinking, hey, next time I struggle with sin, instead of running away from God, I need to run to him. Because it's in those moments of failing and in those moments of weaknesses, all those impurities are being pressed out and I'm being more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So as I wrap it up this morning, we learn from this passage, first, there is assurance of salvation. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. Second, there is authority and privilege that comes with adoption. Likewise, in the Christian faith, you and I are children of God. We are children in the house. We are not slaves outside the house. Third, with adoption comes great intimacy with the Father. And often, intimacy comes through being pressed by God in our fight with sin. May today's great passage and truth of adoption remind all of us that we're no longer slaves to fear or death, but rather we have received an undeserved intimacy with our Father. The Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit of our adoption status. But not only that, you and I are heirs to all that Christ has to offer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are no longer slaves to fear or death, but rather we are children in your house. We can walk around and act because we have the family name of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we are being led by the Spirit. Thank you that you dominate us with the power of your Spirit so that we can walk in obedience. Thank you that because of your Spirit testifying with our spirits of our new adoption status, we can have assurance of our salvation. Nothing can take us away from the fact that we are secure for all of eternity. We also thank you that we now have authority in the house over the evil and over sin in our lives. We have privileges that come with adoption. Your righteousness becomes our righteousness. Your joy becomes our joy. Your strength becomes our strength right now. So we can go about living the Christian life differently to that of yesterday. Lord, we also thank you. We can have this undeserved intimacy with you, the Father. And often it's in those times of sin and struggle with our weaknesses that all the more we can press into that intimacy with you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, in the midst of our inner chaos, in the midst of what's happening in the world, help us to press into the oil of intimacy, to grow in a greater knowledge of who you are, to grow in a greater love for who you are. Help us to draw close to you through prayer, through worship. Help us to be intimate with you, to call you our daddy, to call you our papa, and to always look to you for all things. Lord, we thank you that now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, and one day we can share in the glory that you have prepared for us. Lord, we thank you and we declare these promises to be true. We honor you and we exalt the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.